God, over and over again in your scriptures, we see that you are a God of an abundance, not a God that just gives just enough or just short, but you are a God that gives so much, a God who multiplies, a God who blesses, a God who does more than we could ever imagine. And so, Lord, on this morning, when we bring our commitments forward, when we offer to you our time, our talents, our gifts, our abilities, and our witness, Lord, we ask that you will bless them, that you will bless all that we give, to not just have enough, but to have an abundance in your name, so that people can see who you are, so that people can feel your spirit within them, so that people can be touched by you in what happens in this place and through this ministry. Lord, may you guide us to follow your call. Guide us to do all that you need us to do so that we can be your presence, so that we can be in your worship, that we can be gathered in your name, and that we can go out and send your love to all corners of this world. Lord, we give praise for all of this and thanks in your mighty name. Amen. And with that, we continue in our sermon series looking at worship. I mean, the greatest aspect of our church, the time when we are most gathered and most participating in. And what is it that gets us to this place? Well, this morning, as we get into this scripture to see where we are with worship, I can't help but read this scripture and think about the old Sprite advertising campaign of Obey Your Thirst. Do you remember that campaign? There was kind of some silly aspects to it, and they were trying to get us the message that to obey your thirst meant to drink Sprite. But, you know, I'm one that I find myself often thirsty, especially Sunday mornings, singing and praying and talking. You wouldn't believe how much my voice goes on Sunday morning. And so I spend all of Sunday morning thirsty. Well, I'm doing okay in the services. I have my water bottle over there that I'm constantly drinking from, but through the 8 o'clock service, every week, it's my cup of coffee that I have. I pick it up on my way here, and I get thirsty all through service, and I keep drinking from that cup. And I, with that cup, am the definition of insanity, that I can't keep drinking that coffee, thinking that it's going to satisfy my thirst and give my body what it's screaming for, when all well I know that coffee cannot. With all that cream in it, with all that caffeine in it, with all that's in there, it cannot satisfy my thirst. It cannot hydrate my muscles and my mind in the way that I need it to be to get what I need, yet still I grab it and drink from it. But then 9:15 service, I wise up and I realize I'm not going to make it another hour and 15 minutes or an hour and a half, or, you know, there is going to be a point in time when we'll go an hour and 45 minutes, and I'm going to apologize now. But I can't make it through that time if I don't change my course of action, if I don't grab what my body is screaming for, and that's a bottle of water, to be able to hydrate me with what it really needs. It can't come from coffee. It can't come from soda. It can't come from juice. It can't come from tea. As much as I love all of these, when I am really thirsty, when my body is really needing something, what it absolutely needs is water. Well, I get to connect with Jesus on this aspect because, believe it or not, Jesus was human enough that Jesus got thirsty, didn't he? Here he is on a journey. He's semi-running from the Pharisees who are not happy with him making all these disciples, and he's made it all the way to the town of Sychar in Samaria. And here he gets there, and he has human needs. First human need is he needs to eat, and so the disciples head off to go find food. But he also needs to drink, and so he finds none other than Jacob's well. The place where Jacob drew from and took care of his family and his flocks in that place, and he plops himself down next to the well, hoping for a drink. Well, it's noontime. Nobody is crazy enough to get water at noon. Nobody is crazy enough to get water when the sun is at its highest, baking down on you, to try to carry that bucket all the way to the well to fill it up and then carry that heavy bucket home, especially because it was the women that were doing this job. Well, the only person that would be the one that would come to the well is the one that doesn't want to see anybody. It's like me when I go to the grocery store, when I'm really feeling tired, when I'm really not feeling well, when I'm really just not feeling up to it, and I head out of the house in my comfy jammy pants and my socks and my sandal and my sweater and my hair all over the place because I just don't care enough to spend time on any of it. And the last thing I'm going to do is to go to a grocery store where I'm going to run into a church member. This is the fact of life. And so I'll drive either extra time to go to one a little further away, or I will go to an odd hour when I know they won't be shopping. Does anybody else here shop at 11 or 12 o'clock at night? Okay, I don't see any hands, so I'll stick to my 11 or 12 o'clock. Otherwise, I'd push it back. But I go out of my way, or I go at odd times when I don't want to run into people, when I don't want them to see me not feeling well, when I don't want them to see me dressed less than I should be, because I do have those times when people run into me and they say, oh, this is my pastor. And I, oh, yeah, I'm not looking like a pastor today. But here is this woman doing just that. She's coming when nobody is there so she doesn't have to run into anybody. And we find out why later in the story. But here she comes, strolling up to the well, expecting nobody to be there, to draw her water and humbly walk back home. But here she runs into Jesus. And Jesus breaks all rules right here when he opens his mouth and speaks to her. He is a good, upright, standing Jewish man. And she is a lower class Samaritan woman. Samaritans, not high class. Samaritans, unclean. Samaritans, somebody Jews do not associate with. And here Jesus speaks to her. It catches her a little off guard. Why would you, a Jewish man, talk to me? And better yet, you're not just talking to me, but you're asking me for a drink of water. If I pull that water up out of the well and hand it to you, that is considered unclean water that you're taking, and you're willing to take that risk? Call me confused. But here Jesus decides to confuse her even more. Let's step a little bit further, and I'm going to tell you, well, if you knew who I really was, not just this good-looking, upstanding Jewish man standing before you, but if you knew who I was, you would ask me for a drink. Well, being in her confusion, she looks at him and says, well, that's nice that you're asking me for water, but what are you going to get it with? You've got no bucket. You've got nothing to send down into this deep well that I know because I come every day to draw water to take it back and live off of. You've got nothing to draw it from. How are you going to get me water? And he says, well, you see, I have what we call living water. You see, that water that you have there, that's nice, it's good, it's pure, that is God-created water that's just what your body needs. But guess what? You're going to take that bucket, fill it up, take it home, you're going to drink it, and guess what? You're going to have to come back tomorrow, aren't you? Because you're going to be thirsty again tomorrow because that water only lasts for so long in your body before you have to refuel. He says, but what I offer, the living water that I offer, you drink from once and you will never be thirsty again. Well, now she goes from confused to smart. A water that I don't have to come every day hauling in my bucket? Sir, whatever that is that you are serving, I will take. You've sold me right here. He says, okay, I'll give it to you. Just go home and get your husband. Well, now we're really at this, I don't want to talk to you time. Have you ever kind of been caught at a point where a question's asked of you and the last thing you want to give is the honest answer? I have. Nobody else? Well, Guess it's good that we had confession time on Wednesday. I've had that time, that embarrassing time when you don't want to speak the truth, that you don't want to reveal what you think, that you don't want to reveal what's going on, that you don't want to tell the person that, yes, that blouse is absolutely hideous and you need to burn it, right? Well, here Jesus says, get your husband. And in her embarrassed time, she looks at him and says, I don't have a husband. And Jesus looks right into her, right into those eyes and says, you're absolutely right. You don't have a husband, but you've had five and you're living with a man who's not your husband. Katja, that is the truth you speak. Well, at this point, she turns the topic, you know? Somebody catches you in something, it's nice to look right back at him. Because at this point, as he catches her in her sinful nature, catches her in her sketchy path, and she looks at him and says, sir, I can see that you are a prophet. I can see that you're somebody that speaks the word of God because you know something of me that you shouldn't by who you are and where you come from. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. All right, you're a man of God. You speak the word of God. You seem to know what's going on. Explain this to me. You go back into the law. You go back into the beginning, and the mountain right here where we sit is where people had to come to see God. You know, Abraham, he had to trek up the mountain with Isaac to go meet with God to offer him as a sacrifice. You know, Moses, one of the greatest prophets in your faith, one of the greatest prophets in your history, where did he have to go to worship God? Up the mountain to see him. So here we have, you used to come up this mountain and worship here. But then David comes as king and he establishes Jerusalem as the place of worship, builds God's house in that place and says, okay, no longer is it the mountain you meet with God and worship, but now it's Jerusalem. She says, what's going on? This used to be good enough, but now you say there, explain this to me, sir. What changed? Well, Jesus doesn't come back with the answer of what's right or what's wrong, doesn't explain either, but Jesus says, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship here what you don't know. We worship what we know. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. They are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. He says, coming very soon, it won't be about a particular place. It won't be about a particular way. It's going to be by the truth of the Spirit that resides in each heart. This is what Jesus is getting at. The one that was coming above the law, the one that says, I don't come to abolish the law, but I come to fulfill it. He shows what he's doing just by this conversation, that he's breaking ground and having conversation with a woman, that he's breaking ground having conversation with a Samaritan, that he's saying, these lines are going to be crossed and everything is going to be different. He says it's going to be about the Holy Spirit that I promise. It's going to be about how that Holy Spirit comes down on Pentecost, invades each of the believers, and starts stirring them to a way of living that's in God that they have never known before. And he says this is going to be true about worship as it is about everything else. It won't be about whether you're on the particular cave in the mountain that God's calling you to. It won't be about if you're in the temple of Jerusalem. It won't be of whether it's a sanctuary or nature or the beach or your bedroom. He says it's not going to be about whether or not it's with trumpets and lyres. It won't be about if it's with an organ or a guitar. It won't be about whether it's one person or 300 gathered. He says it won't be about whether it's on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night or Friday at midnight. He says it won't be about any of that. The laws came in and they tried to put a structure, but I'm about to break all of that. He says, by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be about what's in each person's heart. Isaiah said, don't come in and just check the box, but live a life of worship. And Jesus says, if you come in and just check the box, you're coming to worship in vain. He says, if you're not coming to worship with the Holy Spirit, opening yourself to God so that that Spirit can come in through your heart and invade your bones and create those goosebumps that says, God has been with me in this place, are you really in worship? He says, God is supposed to be there. God is supposed to be moving you. That Spirit needs to be in you, and that is what's most important. It makes me wonder about how many of us Christians come in and we go through the routines, that we can sing the doxology and say the Lord's Prayer, and it just comes out without us even thinking about it. That it's not our hearts before God, but it's going through the rote and the routine, and it's just passing us by. Do we come in on Sunday mornings and sit and worship and love the music and hear things, but do we really feel it to our cores? Are we really coming in and surrendering to God's Spirit and saying, God, right here in this place, meet with me and stir in me an excitement in my bones that says I am absolutely in worship. You see, I've been in worship. I've been around this country and I've been around this world and I have been in a variety of worship. I've been with three people, and God has been present in those three people more than 3,000 people I've worshiped with. I've been in praise music. I've been in hymn music. I've heard some of the best music in all the world of every variety. I've worshiped in half-built sanctuaries in Costa Rica. I've worshiped in some of the most impoverished communities in Mexico. I've worshiped in huge places and small places. I've worshiped on mountains and beaches. And I can tell you about some of the most fantastic worship I've been in. And it's had nothing to do with the people. It's had nothing to do with the music. It's had nothing to do with the setting. It has had everything to do with God's Holy Spirit and what it's done in me. You see, I've told you I don't cry. But when I come to tears, I know that it is the best worship I've been in because it's God's Spirit pushing those tears out, saying, I am loving you in this place and you are surrendering to me, and those tears are the evidence of that. Now, the one that I fear is getting to a place where I try to box my worship in, where I try to catch that Spirit and say, I felt it in this way, and this is the only way it can be because that's how I felt it. To try to push and say, this is when it has to be because I want to catch on to that. And I see myself doing that. I'll go to a worship and I'll hear a certain music, and that song comes on repeat, repeat and repeat, and I'm just trying to catch that Spirit again. I'm just trying to feel God in that same way, to be back in that place. And if I try to box it in, I deny that Spirit, and I try to put a box around our God that you cannot put a box on. I've sat in worship services, and I've tried to judge. I had one worship service where communion came, the sermon ended, and this cheesy little Tupperware full of broken crackers was put out. And the pastor said, okay, we're going to take the offering now, and if you'd like communion, come get it. Not a prayer, not a liturgy, nothing to go with it. And I sat in the back going, that's not communion. And now I sit and I read this and I go, how dare I? If there's somebody whose heart was given to God in that moment, if there was somebody who felt God's grace by those broken crackers and that cheesy Tupperware, then that was the truest of worships. And how dare me judge it? Worship isn't around our preferences. It isn't around what we like or the way that we see it. But worship is about what happens in our hearts and how we allow God to invade them. At this point, New Voice is going to come forward. When I got to this scripture and I saw this passage and I knew where it was going to go, I said, I have to have this song to follow it. Because this is one of the most powerful stories I know as a worship leader. Because there's a gentleman by the name of Matt Redman. And right now, I think he's one of the greatest worship writers for contemporary music. He's in England leading worship in a church, and his music is played all around the world, stirring people's hearts and empowering them in God's worship. But his church was booming. I mean, that church was booming. And Matt Redman, he came in one day, and he realized people were coming because of his music. He realized that people were coming like they would come for a concert because they wanted to hear his music and the beauty in it. And he said, this can't happen. He said, it can't be about me. It can't be about my music. And he sat down with the senior pastor, and they chose, knowing the effects that it would have, they chose to take music out of worship in the church for 6 months. To say we need to get to the heart of what it is, that we come no matter what, we surrender our hearts to God, and we give them no matter what's there. It brought them down to who the true worshipers were in that church. Those that didn't come because of Matt Redman, those that didn't come because of his music, but those who came because they wanted to meet with God in that place and they wanted to give him his heart. The song that they're about to play, called Heart of Worship, is the first song that Matt Redman played in that church when they brought music back in, that said, I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing that I've made it, because it's all about you. It's all about you, Lord. I'm coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about you. My friends, let's dig deep into our hearts. To think about what our worship is, of where we put our hearts when we come before God, if we're fully surrendering them to God's Spirit, to be stirred and moved by Him, and to meet Him in this place. I invite you now to sing with new voice and remind God what the essence of our worship really is.